We appreciate everyone being here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along as we study God's Word together this morning. If you look at our subject this morning, it's entitled Peculiar People, an expression Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 through 10. Peter wrote, "You are a chosen generation," I'm reading from the King James, "a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Either which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." As we look at the New King James Version, it renders that word peculiar that's shown in the King James as calls it his own special people. And the American Standard is rendered a people for God's own possession. So we, in essence, as Christians, belong to the Lord. We'll talk about that. But as Peter writes his letter, Peter assures the saints that he wrote to, he called pilgrims and sojourners, he assures them that there were trials that would come, and, you know, trials would be coming in various ways. They're termed as manifold temptations, as we see in James chapter 1, verse 2. James wrote, he said, verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or manifold temptations." And then Paul uses that term manifold in 1 Peter chapter, or Peter uses the term manifold in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says that they were in heaviness through manifold or various temptations. So those who live godly in Christ Jesus, Paul said, shall suffer persecution. So it should not be something that we think to be strange. But Paul teaches how to be ready for distressing trials and how they can benefit us. So they make us stronger. They test our faith. But as Peter writes, he's writing this letter to those that are in Christ. He's talking about Christians. He's not writing this to a congregation, but I think to individual Christians scattered abroad throughout Pontius, Galatia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and various places. He's speaking to Christians in general. But we know that he's talking to those who are in Christ. As we read Galatians 2 or 3, verse 26, we see that those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And by that we're made children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It's not children of God by some other way. You know, the Jews wanted to hold on to circumcision, and they added circumcision to the gospel, and there was a lot of problems concerning that. We know in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that Paul said that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So Christians who are in Christ by faith in his promises, who Peter is talking to. He refers to those that he writes to, Peter does, as strangers. That is, we're in a strange land. We don't belong here. You know, this world is not our home, we'll see. And so, strangers, he looks on us as strange in a strange land. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, he says he's an apostle of Jesus. He said to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's writing to those who are in a world that's not a place they want to remain. Then he said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, that, and he referred to them as beloved, that's a term of endearment. He shows great regard for those he's writing to, encouraging them to endure the temptations and to realize who you really are. He said, "I beg you, beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from flesh and flesh which war against the soul." Which relates that to what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8 to 10. The text says, "There by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises is in a strange country. You know, something strange to him. Dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So he also calls them elect. We're elect by God through his grace. We're an election of God. Not like the Calvinist view of election, but we're elect of God through his blood that he, his son shed for us. And he said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of the God, God the Father, who sanctification of the Spirit and obedience unto the truth, and sprinkling of the blood of Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So he looked on them as elect, someone special. Then we see another description he uses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He said, as a servant, he said, to them who have obtained the like precious faith, that's something special, with us, that is the apostles, through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ, is the grace be and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he said, as according as his divine power, verse 3, has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby he's given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these might be partakers of the divine nature. So we're recipients of this light, precious faith. We're involved and abide in it. We are taking part of those great and exceedingly great promises. We're partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because we've escaped the world. It's nothing but lust. This happens when one obeys the gospel. He also uses the term in verse 3 that we're begotten into a living or living hope, or not a dead hope, but a living hope, a lively hope, by the resurrected Jesus Christ. That's our assurance. He also promised an inheritance in heaven that was eternal and pure. Notice in verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We see where he makes that promise. He says, unto an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It's something special that's reserved for you. That inheritance. The promised inheritance. He also says that they're preserved by faith in Christ Jesus unto salvation that will be revealed at the last time. And then also we're purified, their faith is purified in Christ through various trials, along with obeying the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he said, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. But he said in verses 6 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 1, he said, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, and if indeed be ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, and whom, though ye now see him not, yet ye believe, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So it says, this going through trials purifies you, it strengthens you, it purifies and validates your faith. Peter stated in our text that we are a peculiar people, as was the nation of Israel in Moses' day. So he uses an analogy here. Now God chose Israel to be a holy nation unto him. They became his peculiar people. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 14. There Moses said, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Verse 1. He said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all nations that are upon the earth. Deuteronomy 14, 1 and 2. And notice what he had said in chapter 7, verse 6. He said, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." So we know that Israel was a peculiar nation because they were God's own possession. They were God's ones who were called and came through Abraham. You know, over in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, we see where Abraham is given that threefold promise, the land promise, the great nation promise, and the spiritual seed promise. So he said in verse 2, "I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee, make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and then thee to all the families of the earth be blessed." So he called Abraham, who would bring this nation to existence by promise, and so we know that he established a covenant with them. Notice Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. He says, "And now, therefore, if you obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel," he told Moses. So notice that Peter emphasized us being purified, or purified from the world. We have to maintain that distinctness, don't we? Israel as a nation had to do that. Thus, Israel had to maintain her separate identity as people belonging peculiarly unto the Lord. She was a separate and holy nation. So through God, Moses gave them commandments written in stone. God expected them to keep those commandments and obey them faithfully. We won't read all of that. But you can go to the account of Moses giving the Ten Commandments and what is stated in those Ten Commandments. How they should love the Lord thy God. They should put nothing before the Lord, not any idol of any type, of anything created. So he repeats that in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 22. But notice Exodus chapter 34. That Israel was reminded of the covenant and warned not to violate it. Now, we're given warnings to be faithful unto God, and we're giving promises by God as to what will happen if we obey Him, and also as to happen if we do not obey Him. So that there's a twofold promise in that regard. But Moses said, "Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee." He said, "But ye shall destroy their altars." He's telling them when they go into the land, here's what you should do. "But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves. For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." He said, "Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of their sacrifice. Thou shalt not take their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters to go a whoring after their gods, and make their sons go a whoring after their gods." So Israel, they had to maintain their separate identity and maintain that distinction and separate it and be separated or separate identity to remain as being God's people. So Peter uses Old Testament terms to describe God's people, the physical nation of Israel, and to describe Christians today under the new law, God's people who are now the spiritual nation of Israel. He used similar terms. Notice with me. He said, "But you're a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." So he uses four terms there. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praise of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. They had to maintain their distinction. So do we. So Peter uses these terms that were once used referring to the nation of Israel to spiritual Israel now, God's people. He says that we're a chosen generation. First of all, we're elect. We're the elect of God. God chose us. So how are we elect? You know, God has chosen us according to His eternal purpose. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, He said, who has saved us, referring to the Christians. He's telling Timothy, who has saved us and called us, Christians, with an holy calling in accordance to our works, or not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has established death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So this plan began way back before the earth was created. Notice what Paul told the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 3, showing this was his eternal purpose. He said, that unto me, whom I am the least of all these saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Christ. So Paul made known this mystery, this gospel message that would make Christians out of sinners. He'd make us peculiar people as those who had never or not obtain mercy because of sin. See, we're chosen as His own generation in Christ. We're His. Paul tells us that He saved us. He called us. He told Timothy, 2 Timothy 1, verse 9. He said He has saved us and called us with the holy calling. Not according to the Word, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, as we read. So we see this relationship again. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul said that they were children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. He said, as there are males and females, bond and free, Jews and Greek, and so on and so forth, he said, and ye are Christ, if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So He made us Christians through Abraham's seed of promise. He's now referring to a spiritual nation. See, we're a chosen generation because we're chosen through obedience to the gospel of the Son. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 15, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but of the power of God and salvation. To who? To who? To everyone, I believe. Anyone, Jews or Gentiles. See, this generation is not by physical lineage. It's a spiritual relationship. In Matthew chapter 28, He told His disciples to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, or making disciples of them. Also, Mark's account in Mark 16, verse 16, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He, or whoever that believes, and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be condemned. So we're His chosen people. We're a chosen generation, an elect race. But also we're a royal priesthood, and so we need to ask ourselves, are we chosen of God? Have you been chosen of God? He next says that we're a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood because of the relationship to the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Verse 10, that word potentate, dynastes, means a ruler or official of great authority. He has king or has rulership over all. He's head over all things to the church. Jesus is. He's our high priest. He's our great high priest. So we're of that priesthood. Who the high priest is Jesus Christ. And so this priesthood, what does it do? It's to offer spiritual sacrifices. Notice verse 5. He said, ye have lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He calls us lively or living stones. What is it? A real stone is a dead inanimate object. But what do we see in the stone? It's enduring, isn't it? It's not going to just wash away like a chunk of mud, a mud ball. You know, you leave it out in the rain, it's going to dissolve. You leave a stone out in the rain, it's going to endure. But we're living stones. We're living stones. We're made to be enduring those things that we have to deal with. We're built up. We're a spiritual house, he said. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices. One of the songs we sang this morning related was in relation to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, where Paul beseeched the brethren. He said that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. So our sacrifices and our offerings must be acceptable to God. It's by His standard, not ours, not what we want. So any other thing won't do, just anything won't do. Over in John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus clarified that worship had to be in spirit and truth. Just any type of worship wouldn't work. He said, those that worship me, God is the Spirit, and those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. There is a distinct way we have to worship Him. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus confronts the scribes and Pharisees and those who Isaiah had prophesied. He said, this people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me. But their worship was no value. Why? Because they taught the doctrines and commandments of men. To worship God in spirit and in truth. Truth being the doctrine and commandments of God. Not man, but of God. There's a difference there. Our heart just has to be from the heart. Our worship. It must be according to divine revealed truth. So most denominations, or in fact all of them, they worship in a way you can't find in the scriptures. What they proclaim is not found in the scriptures. And so we are His priests. No other priests are needed on earth. We don't need any other priest. Christ is our priest, and we're His of His priesthood. We're, in essence, priests ourselves, as the Bible teaches. And Christians are His own priesthood on earth. We're priests serving Him, doing His will. We as individual priests of God, we can go to God in prayer ourselves. We don't have to go to anyone else but to Jesus. He's our high priest. We can go directly to the high priest. Other denominations can't do that. You have to go to some other direction. So are we of the spiritual priesthood? Next, he says, we're a holy nation. Why? Because Christians in His kingdom, His universal church, are one nation under Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. Also the Philippians chapter 2, verse 20, he says, for our conversation, or our citizenship, as the American Standard Version reads it, our citizenship is in heaven, since also we wait for a Savior, the Lord Christ Jesus, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation, that it may be conformed to the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself. So we're citizens of His kingdom. We're citizens also of the own nation that we live in. The Bible teaches we're to be praying for our leaders. We're to be law-abiding citizens as long as the laws of the land don't conflict with God's words. That's where you draw the line. But we're citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are of God. We're of those that are and be looked at things above. So this world then is not our home. We sing that song. As we go to Hebrews 11 verse 8 again. Abraham, he was called. He went out to a place where we received word of inheritance. He went out, not knowing whither he went. But he was a sojourner. He was in the land of promise. This was a land not his own, the text says. In American Standard Version. For he looked for a city which hath builders and which hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something beyond this life. See, heaven, we try to wrap our mind around what the Bible reveals about heaven. I think what's revealed in the Bible is not really the best clarification of what's in heaven. It's hard for us to imagine that. It's another dimension. Heaven is a totally different dimension beyond our comprehension. We see descriptions of heaven in Revelation using physical terms we can relate to. See, we're a kingdom of God. We're called of God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul said we're translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of His dear Son. So we belong to Him. He's translated us. He's moved us. He's carried us away from sin and darkness into life. As we look toward the resurrection, we see where this word heaven is in connection with attaining the resurrection of the dead, being made perfect, that prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what we're looking for. In Philippians chapter 1, when you think of being citizens of heaven, we're looking for that prize. We're to strive to seek and honor God so that we might attain that prize in the last great day. So He's made us kings and priests to God the Father. We're a kingdom of priests. We relate that to what Moses said in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. He described those that he referring to the nation of Israel. He said, "There should be unto me a kingdom of priests," Moses told those of his day. But in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we see where Revelation chapter 1, verse 6, Jesus is described as that faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the first one to rise from the dead and never to die anymore, and the prince of the kings of the earth. He said unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God, John said. And His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So the Bible teaches that anyone who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ is a priest and is not in need of a human mediator. We're enrolled in His priesthood. Each Christian has a right, a direct access and prayer to God the Father through Jesus Christ, the mediator. He's our mediator. So all Christians are members of this holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus. Thus, kings or Christians are then kings or citizens of His kingdom. The American Standard Version renders that. And since Christ is king, then those who have their sins washed away by His blood are presently in His kingdom. So when we become citizens of this kingdom, one begins calling Him Lord and serves Him as one who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So Jesus is our king. We're his priests. We're a kingdom of priests. We're a nation set apart for spiritual purposes. We're to be unique in the world. Unique in a lot of ways. But morally speaking, he said, Paul did to the Philippians, that ye be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. So, just in this world, we're a mess of all crookedness and perverseness. We're to stand out from that. We're to be unique. We're to be unique in our service towards God. And we're unique in relationship and conduct. Notice Peter said later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, he said beginning at verse 11, we'll not read all the way down, but he said, Beloved, I beseech you as sojourners and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul. Have your behavior seemly or honest and honorable among the Gentiles, so we, when we live in this world, we're to be ones of honor that obey the laws of the land, that obey the laws of the Lord especially, but also the laws of the land that we live in. We can't take the law to ourselves or deny our responsibility to our own nation of the United States or whatever nation you might live in. And some nations they don't treat their citizens too well. But he says we're to have our behavior seemly or honest or honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. He said, be subject then. He began showing that we're to be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether a king, a supreme, and so on and so forth. So he talked about our physical dwelling in whatever present world we live in. We're to be responsible citizens. We're a holy nation. We're a unique nation. We're to have a unique relationship and conduct amongst those we live. So if we seek to be unique, or this nation ceases to be unique, it ceases to be holy like the nation of Israel ceases to be holy. Then he said we're a peculiar people, or his own special people. Peculiar not in the sense of being weird. You know, a lot of people use that term to describe us as, you guys are a bunch of weirdos. They see us that way. They see Christians that will not agree with various things that are going on in this society, like abortion, homosexuality, and all these things. We're looked upon them as not compassionate, not accepting, and weird. You are, and we're unique in that regard to them. But that's not how Peter used this term. Why are we unique? Because we are a people who are purchased by the blood of the Son. That's why. We're ones who've had our sins washed away. Paul told the Ephesian elders, he said, take heed therefore to yourself, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you seers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So we're to be ones of those who God purchased with his blood. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, for as much as you are not redeemed with the corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation of manner of life received by tradition of your fathers, but he said we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without spot or without blemish, or without blemish or without spot. So we're redeemed ones. We're washed in the blood of the Lamb. That makes us peculiar. We're once not a people, but are now the people of those that belong to Jesus. We once didn't belong to him in a spiritual sense, but now we do. In verse 10, he says, which in time past were not a people, but are now a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but has now obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, he said. That reminds me of what Paul said to the Corinthians. You know, Corinth is a very wicked city. immoral city. He told the Corinthians that they couldn't be involved in fornication. That was a big thing in that society. And some of them, if you go back to verse 9, go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Let me get to it. Verse 9. He reminds them. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor so shall inherit the kingdom of God." He said in verse 11, "And such were some of you. You're washed, but you're sanctified." How are they washed? Sanctified by the blood of Jesus. He said, "You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." He talks about eating meat and so on, goes on down, and he tells them to flee fornication, verse 18. But he said, and tell them why to flee fornication. He said, flee fornication or sexual immorality. He said, every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality is against his own body. Notice verse 19. He said, you're bought with a price. He said, know ye not that the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, which are not your own? He said, you're bought with a price. Therefore, bought with the price of Jesus' blood, we're bought with that's the cost that had to be paid to have our sins washed away. And since you're bought with that price, you should glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So when people were involved in things like that, they're not the people of God. But when you once were not the people of God, you are now the people of God by faith in Christ through His shed blood. So Christians then, this people, this peculiar people, we're a people that are given special responsibilities. We're to claim or proclaim the praise of Him that called us out of darkness to His marvelous light. See, all those things Paul mentioned in 1 Corinthians 6 and things Peter mentioned and other letters that are mentioned that involve the sins of the Gentiles or just sinfulness in general. Those are things of darkness. So we're to proclaim the praises of Him. We're to show forth our special thanks to God and praise Him by an honorable life in Christ. In verse 9, notice, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, he says, we are to honor Him. We're to be one to are to praise Him. He said, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priest of the holy nation, peculiar people. And he says, here's what you need to do then, that you should show forth the praise of Him, who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. How have we obtained mercy? By the grace of God, through faith in Christ. So we're now to praise Him and honor Him. Notice for Deuteronomy, what he said. We won't read all that. But look at Deuteronomy chapter 7 and notice verse 6. He told them to go into the land and take it. He said, destroy all their altars and make no covenant with them. Don't allow your daughters or your sons to intermarry with them, because if they do, they'll anger God and they'll be turned away from me, God said. He said in verse 6, though, here's why they need to be separate. He said, for you're a holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a peculiar, or to be a people for Himself, a special treasure of all the people upon the faces of the earth. And the Lord did not set His love on you or chose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were least of all people. But the Lord loves you, and because he would keep you of which he swore to his father, the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those to him who love him and keep his commandments. Same applies to us today, doesn't it? We're in a wicked world. We're his peculiar people. We're his own special people. See, the Lord's church is spiritual Israel. How do I know that? Because of what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. In verses 15 and 16, Paul said, "For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creature." And he says, "As many as walk by this rule, peace be upon them and mercy upon the Israel of God." He referred to God's people as the Israel of God. They had to walk by the rule of faith in Christ. Nothing added, nothing subtracted. There were those who wanted to add circumcision. But Paul, he rebuked the Corinthians from beginning to end because of their being deceived by those who came in to try to draw them away from the true gospel to another gospel, he said, to bind various acts of law, namely circumcision. He said in chapter 5, verse 6, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love." That's where it's all at. Faith in Christ through love. Loving God, doing his will. So this term designates that as many as walk by this rule, that is faith in Christ. What are they? They're the Israel of God. So in this epistle, the Christians are the children of the promise, chapter 4, verse 28. They are called Abraham's seed and heirs to the promise. Galatians 3, verse 29. They're children of the Jerusalem, which is above, chapter 4, verse 26. One of the notable characteristics of the Old Testament writings is the application of the term that designates the nation of Israel in the Holy, or in the Old Testament, to the church today. So this passage that we just read indicates, Galatians 6 verse 16, indicates that Christians are God's Israel today. See, the church is his chosen generation, his royal priesthood, his holy nation, his peculiar people. We all belong to God, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The church is made up of people who are not conformed to this world. We're transformed. We're different from this world. So the difference in Christians and the world around them is so great that the world thinks it to be strange when you run not within the same excess of light and they speak evil of you when you don't do that. That's how strange we look to those in the outside world, those who are not among God's people. So Christians must maintain that difference. Never be ashamed to be called weird or a Christian. Never be ashamed to confess your faith in Christ. Because we must strive to maintain our unique peculiarity as we live as pilgrims in Christ in this present world. Notice that we're never to be ashamed of being a Christian. Never be ashamed of wearing the name Christian or the gospel of Christ. Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:16. Peter said, "If yet if any man suffer as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in his behalf." We're to remain faithful through the trials we have to face because we wear his name. According to Luke, Jesus said, For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words of him, shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels? So God will be ashamed of us. Christ will be ashamed of us if we're ashamed of him. That's the point. Let that not be. We need to accept the suffering for things that glorify God, and you'll be judged faithful for your obedience when you do that. Paul told the Romans, he said, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're the children of God, and his children, heirs, also heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with him, we shall also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to us. The Hebrew writer spoke of those who died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. And were assured and embraced him and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. He went on to say, for those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. In verse 15, he said, and truly, had they called to mind the country from which they came out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. We're not to be ashamed of anything. Any thing of God's Word or anything that we have to do as Christians. Because we're a peculiar people. We're those who are a holy nation. Those who are ones who are preferred God. We belong to him. We're those who are of his own making. We're that chosen generation. We're the royal priesthood. We're the holy nation. Peculiar people. We have to maintain that holiness, that distinction amongst the world that we live in. Don't we? Unless it's yours, if you're really subject to the Lord's invitation, we encourage you to think on this. As we think about this term peculiar, it's used different than Peter used it. We're peculiar in God's eyes. We're his. We belong to him because he bought us with the blood of the Son. Perhaps there's some here this morning who desire to respond to the gospel message. You know, one must hear the gospel, they must believe it and obey it, they must repent of their sins, ask for forgiveness of their sins, and confess their faith in Christ, and then be baptized, and want to have their sins forgiven and washed away. Aaron, children of God, must repent and pray. We sometimes fail. We have that direct communication to Christ, to the Father. And Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. So we have the right, the opportunity, I'll say, the privilege to approach God in prayer. We don't have to go through any other one. We can go to God in prayer ourselves. We're his priests. We can approach him in prayer through Jesus. Then we must live faithful to death in order to receive the crown. Endure the afflictions that we have to endure so that we might gain the crown. If you're anyway subject to the Lord's invitation, urge us to come together to stand and sing. Thank you.